Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All righty. We pick it up at Genesis chapter 11. And Pastor, I'm really enjoying going through the book of Genesis. You know, we know all the stories, but to study them in depth is really kind of cool. Okay. And we look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." And what's interesting is historically, Sumerian doctrine documents, historical documents, show that there was one language in this part of the world at that time. Okay. It goes on to say in verse 2, "As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They moved towards Mesopotamia, away from where the ark had landed. And Shinar later became Babel and then Babylon." And a pretty famous city, I think we all know, right? But what's interesting is if we go over to verse 8 in chapter 10, Cush, this is the descendants of Ham, okay? And you remember Ham last week? We were talking about Ham. He's the son who looked on his father's nakedness and was cursed by his father. So he was the bad son, all right? But Cush was one of his relatives, one of his sons. And Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew up to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and Matthew Henry actually says against the Lord. Okay, not before the Lord, but against the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, "The first centers of the kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calne, in Shinar." Sound familiar? "From that land he went to Assyria and where he built Nineveh." Okay? So you can see from Ham's line, we get all the enemies of the chosen people, right? The Hittites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. They all come from the family of Ham, all right? So it was most likely the sons of Ham who went to Shinar, okay? Verse 3, "They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar." And the tar actually bubbled up there, so it was easy. And historically, they did use bricks to build. All right. Verse 4, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower.'" And some theologians believe it was a ziggurat, because that's historically what they built. They were like pyramids. But it was more of a tower rather than just a ziggurat, because a ziggurat was for worship. And the focus here is on themselves. It's not on God or another God, all right? So most likely was a tower. But what we see, once again, is in man's fallen nature, there's an attempt for man to organize themselves apart from God and thwart God's will. Because they want to organize and stay in one place, and God said, "Go and replenish the earth." All right? It's kind of hard to replenish the earth. And that's in 9:1 if you're staying in one location. "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." They didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to be together and be strong. All right? Did you notice they haven't consulted God about this, right? No. They're living without God, all right? But the sons of Ham start to live without God and strive to rule. Matthew Henry writes, "It seems designed for an affront to God himself, for they would build a tower whose top might reach to heaven, which bespeaks a defiance of God, or at least a rivalship with him. They would be like the Most High, or would come as near him as they could, not in holiness, but in height. They forgot their place, and scorning to creep on the earth, resolved to climb to heaven, not by the door or ladder, but by some other way." So they wanted to be united on earth and have an earthly kingdom without God, and they wanted to rule. And the tower was a symbol of that. They wanted to be their own gods. And they didn't want to be scattered for this reason. Once again, Matthew Henry writes, "They did it to prevent their dispersion, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. It was done," says Josephus, "in disobedience to that command, replenish the earth," once again in 9:1. "God orders them to disperse. No, say they, we will not. We will live and die together. In order hereunto, they engage themselves and one another in this vast undertaking. that they might unite in one glorious empire. They resolved to build a city and tower to be the metropolis of their kingdom and the center of their unity, a bold opposition to God. You shall be scattered, says God, but we will not, say they. Woe unto him that thus strives with his Maker. Martin Luther goes on to say, therefore I think that here the sin was nothing else than extraordinary smugness and pride linked with contempt for God. The ungodly are wont to behave in such a way. When they are puffed up by success, they suppose that they are sitting on God's lap, and their great self-reliance, they have the audacity to do anything they please. They lived in accordance with their own devices and desires. Doesn't that sound like our culture today? Right? How many people do you know who don't worship anywhere, they don't read their Bibles, they don't pray, and they live their lives the way they want, right? And do what they want, but they feel God condones everything they do. And what source is there that tells them that that's, what they do is okay? Oprah. Okay, very good. Oprah. Really? You know? I wonder if that name was at the Tower of Babel. But anyway. The sons of Ham believe they are living in a relationship with God, even though they are doing their own thing in direct opposition to God. And isn't that what the people of the world are doing today? And don't we do that sometimes, right? I just know that God wants me to buy a lottery ticket and win the lottery so I can give some money to the church. Really? Really? Okay. Okay. They don't believe that God cares what they do. They don't think that God cares how we live our lives. And I don't know how many times I've talked to people, and you've probably talked to them too, and they're unchurched, and you try to witness to them, and they'll say, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. And we don't have the courage to say why, but they'll say, you know, God is love, and when I get there, he'll just say, everything's cool. It's all good. You ever talk to people like that, right? And they're living like the people of Babel, right? But if we probe and we ask them, do you think you're good enough to go to heaven? They'll say, yeah, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed a bank, you know. I haven't been dealing drugs, okay? But then ask them, just look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, have you ever stole anything? You know, like maybe a pencil from work or something. And they'll say, yeah. And you say, well, what do we call people who steal? Thieves, right? Okay, and have you ever looked at someone of the opposite sex lustfully? That's men and women, okay? And the guys will say, yeah. And the women will say, no, but they do, okay? All right. If so, according to Jesus, you've committed adultery. And what do we call people who commit adultery? Adulterers, right? So you're telling me you're a thief and an adulterer, right? And Jesus says that if you say your brother is a fool, it's the same as killing him. And what do we call people who kill people? Murderers, right? So you're telling me that you're a thief, you're an adulterer, and a murderer. And when you get before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, no problem, I know who you are, Rick. We remember God is love, right? But he's also perfectly just. He's perfectly just. And the only way we're saved is through Jesus Christ, by claiming him. So the first thing we need to do, which the people of Babel didn't, is realize without God, we're lost, all right? And that we are sinners. And that if we have our own way and God lets us have our own way, we're in real deep trouble, all right? So God is love. He sent his son Jesus for us, but at the same time, he's just. We continue with the lesson. Verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. Now, was God not looking at the tower before? No, he was with them, right? Okay? Always. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So what he's saying is God realizes they have this fallen nature, right? And he knows they're thinking already about empire building, all right? And eventually they do, because the Assyrian Empire falls, the Hittite Empire, etc. But out of his grace, he doesn't want them to rule themselves, because he knows what a mess it'll be. That's why they were in the mess in the first place in the Garden of Eden and then in the flood, you remember? Because we were running things, right? Martin Luther writes, "We observe the course of events to be this. While the sinner is engaged in sinning and engrossed by it, he does not see God, does not speak of Him, and is not aware of Him, for the sinner assumes that God does not see and is not aware of what he is doing." Thus, Psalm 10:11 describes the thoughts of the ungodly remarkably well when he states, "He thinks in his heart, God has forgotten, he's hidden his face, he will never see it." Once again, the people are living and acting as if God does not care. The people of Babel, were they thinking at all what God was thinking about? No. They were thinking what they thought. And they thought naturally God approves of it. Okay? It's not the case. Friends, God does care how we live, and He wants to be part of our lives. James chapter 4. James writes, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will... Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?" I love this. "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." Doesn't that sound like the Tower of Babel? Definitely, right? God has a plan of salvation, and it's going to be carried out regardless of any earthly kingdoms or what anybody here wants or desires. Once again, Matthew Henry says, "If they continue on, much of the earth will be left uninhabited. The power of their prince will soon be exorbitant. Wickedness and profaneness will be insufferably rampant, for they will strengthen one another's hands in it. And which is worst of all, there will be an overbalance to the church. And these children of men, if thus incorporated, will swallow up the little remnant of God's children. Therefore, it is decreed that they must not be won. Their obstinacy. Now nothing will be restrained from them, and this is a reason why they must be crossed and thwarted in their design. God had tried by His commands and admonitions to bring them off the project, but in vain. Therefore, He must take another course with them." Even in early history, we see the Lord seeks to preserve this holy remnant from the sons of Shem. Okay, Shem was one of the good sons, him and Japheth. Remember last week? Shem is where Abraham and Judah and Jesus descended from. The Lord is always preserving a holy remnant. Always. Even today, there's a holy remnant of those who listen to God's word and listen to God and are guided by His Spirit. And then those who build a Tower of Babel, all right? Are people building a Tower of Babel today? Absolutely, right? Very much so. We look at the final verses. I love this. And I never noticed this in this text before, Pastor. Verse 7, "Come, let us go down." He uses the plural again. Remember in the first chapter of Genesis? Was it the first chapter? I think so. "Let us create man in our image." There was a plural. And now we have the plural again. Did Moses know about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, no, not in those terms. But he knew to use the plural here, right? When he's speaking of God. But this isn't revealed until the New Testament, all right? 1,500 years later, Jesus makes it known that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, Moses writes, "Come, let us go down." And it's not God and the angels, it's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, just like He wanted to in 9:1. He wanted the whole earth to be replenished, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, which means confusion. And like I said later on, the city of Babylon came from this name. And by the way, Babylon does not have a good connotation in the Scriptures, right?
You look at Babylon, who conquered the chosen people, and then even to the book of Revelation. It's called Babylon the Great Harlot, right? And once again, you look, it's all descended from Ham, right? The sons of Ham.
The Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So by scattering the people of Babel, God preserves His remnant and also replenishes the earth. And it is important for us to see what God is doing and not what men are doing. Because when we focus on what men are doing, that's depressing, isn't it? We were having a conversation last night at dinner, Pastor Perry and Robin and Irma and myself, and it was just talking about what people do. I mean, it was disgusting, you know. By the way, don't ever have dinner with social workers, okay? Wow. No, they see the worst. I mean, they see the worst. And God bless you, Pastor. I mean, it's just terrible, you know. I thought I'd seen some stuff, and I have, being a pastor, but unbelievable. But it's important for us and you, Pastor, to focus on what God is doing in those situations, okay? Because God is still on the throne and He's still in charge, right? And I like what Luther says here. Against these thoughts of despair, and Luther's kind of reading into the text like Matthew Henry, that you have this evil empire that's starting, okay, and little tribes of Shem are over there trying to build sheds and stuff like that, and they see this empire starting to form. They're probably starting to despair because they figure we're going to be a remnant, and Ham's tribe, they're going to crunch us, all right? But Luther writes, against these thoughts of despair, the passage before us is effective, as though the Holy Spirit were saying, do not observe only what men have in mind, for they are reckless, stubborn, proud, and smug. Amen? But leave the earth for a while. I love that. Yeah. Leave the earth for a while. Ascend into heaven with your thoughts and see what God is doing and how He is disposed. Surely He is not idle, nor is He sleeping. But He looks upon this human smugness with grief, and these matters distress Him as much as they distress you. Wow. Therefore, have no doubt, someday He will come and will confound these. And brothers and sisters, once again, last night when we were talking, some of the stuff people are going through in our church, I can't even describe, okay? But we have this promise, you see? That ultimately, God knows exactly what we're going through, all the hurts and everything we're going through. And He is going to confound our enemies, all right? We have His word on it, His promise, all right? So there are many trials and threats to God's people on earth, but we must strive to see what God is doing. God is not asleep or unconcerned about us. Once again, Matthew Henry, as the confounding of tongues divided the children of men and scattered them abroad, so the gift of tongues bestowed upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 contributed greatly to the gathering together of the children of God who were scattered abroad and the uniting of them in Christ, that one mind and one mouth they might glorify God. The reason I brought this up is because we touched on it when we preached about through the book of Acts. But do you see how Jesus Christ restores everything? Even the fall of man and the scattering and the different languages. When Jesus dies and is raised from the dead on Pentecost, what happens? This is what happens. Acts chapter 2. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Do you think the people of Babel were amazed and perplexed? Absolutely. But do you see what happens in Jesus Christ? We're all brought together again, all right? And we had a wonderful example of this at our Spanish service this past year. It's really amazing because Pastor Perry and I, we're two very gringo people, okay? And we worship with our Latinos in Spanish, and I preach in Spanish.
And they understand me. I don't know how, but thanks be to God. Well, I know how. It's through the Holy Spirit. But I was preaching one Sunday in Spanish, and I commented that the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of ears. That's why you can understand me. And little Eva Enriquez, who's about this tall, she's probably in her 40s, maybe 50, she stands up. She's from Salvador. And she says, Pastor, and she says in Spanish, God has one language. And isn't that the truth? God has one language. But the key is, are we listening? Are we listening to hear what God wants? Okay? Are we going where He wants us to go? Are we doing what He wants us to do? Are we more like the people of Babel, where we're building up these little empires for us here on earth, but we haven't even talked to God about it? Amen? Pastor, you want to lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, help us to keep from being discouraged when we see that we're swimming upstream in this world of ours. You remind us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To not be in the same mold as the world and just go along with the world. But Lord, give us your power, your Holy Spirit power, to swim upstream against the current, Lord. Remind us when we've fallen. Remind us when we've strayed. And then get us back quickly on the right path through your grace and through your power, your Holy Spirit, and your word that is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the reminders we get of this church and other churches too that preach your word and teach your word clearly. Lord, you also call us to seek those things that are above. And yes, Lord, there are times we need to get away from earth and go up to a higher place and worship. And Lord, when we worship you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all our strength, that's what happens with your presence. You're transported to a higher level, away from all the problems, all the stress, focusing on me and us. And we focus on you and your sublime majesty and your goodness and your love and your power and your holiness. And in communion, your word says that we join angels and those who have gone before us in heaven. But the church on earth and the church in heaven come together in communion. Lord, help us to have that kind of worship where it's lifted, we're lifted up to a higher place, and we leave differently than we came in. So Lord, we ask, Lord, that you help us to be part of that remnant. You warn us that the way is broad and easy that leads to death, but the way to life is narrow, and many choose not to go, or they choose to go and then they fall away. Keep us faithful. And if we stray, and when we stray, Lord, bring us back with your rod and your staff as the great shepherd that you are. And we pray for those who have fallen astray, who were once here very faithful and very excited about Crucio and very excited about the Word and the Lord and wanted to reach people for Christ and go with the Gospel, and their faith has waned. And they, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for us that our faith would be fanned into flame, our faith. Help us, Lord, to realize with you, God, one is a majority, that we don't have to go along with a crowd. Help us, Lord, to stand up and listen to your voice above all the voices shouting at us on TV, radio, the internet, clamoring for our attention, clamoring for us to go their way. Help us, Lord, to hear your still small voice that spoke to Elijah and speaks to us right now. So speak to us, Lord. Help us to quiet our minds and learn how to listen to you, because you're still speaking. Help us to hear you. Come, Holy Spirit. Forgive us for building our towers of Babel. Forgive us for going our own way, building up our lives the way we wanted to, with selfish desires and pursuits. Help us to be a servant to you, Lord, and be blessed by you, by your grace. Well, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.